Welcome to Dr. Anderson's Bible Class, with teaching from God's Word by Dr. George A. Anderson. Now with today's study, here's Dr. Anderson.
We have come in our study of 1 Samuel to chapter 14, and here there's the story of the continuing conflict between the Hebrews and the Philistines. War just goes on and on. And there's the story of Jonathan's leadership and how Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and killed just by themselves a group of some 20 of these enemy soldiers. Now, in the paragraph beginning at verse 24 of chapter 14, it says, Saul had cursed any man who would eat any food that day. Here is Saul's rashness. These men are going to fight all day, and Saul has said, cursed be any man that eats any food until sundown, evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. And so it says none of the people tasted any food. And there was honey around in this area, but no man touched it. But you see, Jonathan, already on the battlefield, didn't know about this curse that Saul had uttered. And he took a stick and dipped it in a honeycomb and ate a little bit of it. And it says his eyes were enlightened, we'd say brightened. He felt so much better when he got just a little food. And then some of the folks tell him, your father cursed any man that ate any food today. And Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look how much better I feel just for a little bite of honey. And then it says they smote the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, 20, 25 miles right across the mountain, and nobody had a bite to eat. And then, when sun went down, well, you had the inevitable. It says the people just killed the animals, the sheep, the oxen, the calves, and ate them with the blood, without properly draining the blood from the bodies. The Israelite now, we're told over in Leviticus 3, was never to eat either fat nor blood. They just weren't supposed to do this. The blood represented the life. And so Saul understood that what they were doing was wrong, eating these animals without the blood properly drained. And so he sets up an altar and has everybody bring his animal to that area. Now, at that point, Saul says to his army, let's go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning. We've been victorious today all across the central part of the country. Let's go down and continue the battle tonight. And then verse 37 says, Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. There wasn't any answer that came, I think, through the priest. And the question that Saul raises, why doesn't God answer? Usually he did. And the question is raised with the leaders of the nation. What sin has caused God not to answer us? And so Saul says, well, we've got to find out. And if it's something I've done, all right. If it's something my son Jonathan has done, then we'll deal with that. If it's something you people have done, we'll deal with that. And Saul gets the priest to cast lots between Jonathan and Saul on one side and the congregation or the group of soldiers on the other. And the lot falls on Saul and Jonathan. And then he gets another lot cast between himself and Jonathan, and the lot falls on Jonathan. And Saul's going to say, "Tell me, what have you done?" Well, Jonathan said, "I did taste a little honey." And his father says, "Thou shalt surely die." Here again is this rash curse that Saul had uttered in the first place. Now he wants to kill his victorious son just for eating a little honey. Now, of course, it was wrong to have this curse formally pronounced in the name of God and then to ignore it, but Jonathan didn't know anything about this. And the people at this point just turn on Saul and say, "God forbid. This man has wrought with God this day, and he's rescued us from the Philistines. And they're going to rescue Jonathan from his father and say, no, we can't put this man to death." And so Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against his enemies, the summary says. And he's victorious over the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Philistines. He smote the Amalekites. And it mentions the sons of Saul, who seem to have been very helpful to him: Jonathan, Ishui, Malchishua. And then it mentions that the captain of the host, the general of the army, was a nephew, Abner, the son of Ner. Ner, you see, would be Saul's uncle. And did I say nephew? Well, it would really be a cousin who's the head of the army. And this war with the Philistines goes on and on. Now, in chapter 15, Samuel comes to Saul with a message. He says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people. Now I have a message for you." God says, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt." The Amalekites were among the most wicked of idolatrous people. They had just deliberately attacked God's people when they were coming out of Egypt during the 40 years. And now God says to Saul, "You go and utterly destroy these Amalekites." And folks look at that today and they say, "Well, that's awful cruel." Yes, it's in the same spirit that the doctor cuts out a cancer. He isn't doing this because he's angry at the patient or anything like that. Sometimes cancer can and must be removed. And God is removing this contamination of his creation. And so Saul gathered together 200,000 footmen and then 10,000 men from Judah. At this point, Saul says to the Kenites, "You get out of these Amalekites now, lest you get destroyed with them." These are Moses' kinfolks that were somehow joined to this group of people. You remember Joseph's father-in-law was Jethro. And Kenites are removed from the host of the Amalekites. Anyway, Saul smote the Amalekites all the way over toward the Egyptian border. And it says he took Agag the king alive, and the people spared, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good. And they didn't utterly destroy it the way God told them to. They were just after what we'd call loot or booty, what they could take home with them. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, this is God talking to Samuel, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king." He has turned back from following me. God had told Saul to destroy this wicked group of people and everything they had. And Saul and the Israelites just hadn't done it. It says it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He prayed all that evening and night. And Samuel rose up next morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and then he's passed on and gone to Gilgal." And so Samuel catches up with Saul. And Saul says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Here's his pious talk. "I've performed the commandment of the Lord. I've destroyed these Amalekites the way you told me to." Well, Samuel says, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowering of the oxen?" Well, Saul says, "The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen so we could use them for sacrifice." And Samuel said, "Listen, I got something I need to tell you. When you were little in your own sight, when you were a young man and not so proud, I made you head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel." Isn't that right? "And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, 'Destroy these sinners, the Amalekites.' Then why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord instead of just flying upon the spoil? And why'd you do this evil in the sight of God?" And Saul said, "Oh, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went the way the Lord sent me, and I brought the king of these folks back, and the people just took the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And he's going to make it sound very religious. And Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord?" And then he says, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken, to really listen, than the fat of rams." Saul, does God just want a lot of religious ceremony? Now, the ceremony has its place. But Saul, what God wants is obedience. This verse reminds us so much of Micah 6. In fact, it's Micah 6:6 that asks the question, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old?" Is that what God wants? "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil?" Does God just want great quantity in worship? Or does God want me to give my children? "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Does God want me to offer babies the way the heathen do? And the answer is, of course not. And the response of the prophet is, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee?" What does God want? But to do justly. God wants you to do justly, rightly. To love mercy. The Hebrew word has the idea of loving faithfulness and kindness. And then to walk humbly with thy God. God wants you to walk with him. And that means, of course, that you'll be doing what he wants you to do, and you'll be going in the direction in which God is going. And at this point, Saul's going to admit to Samuel, "I've sinned, I've transgressed. Oh, I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, this is the kind of thing we're going to have from Saul over and again. Here's a man that fears the people and what they're going to say and think and what they want. And people that fear man never properly fear God. Saul is so concerned about what people are going to think. Now, of course, when they started this thing of trying to save the animals and save valuables and all that, when God had told them to destroy this wicked group of people, Saul should have taken the initiative and said, oh no, we can't do this time. And they would have obeyed him because he was a victorious king at this point. But Saul says, I feared the people. There are too many people today that fear what man, the neighbors, and folks like that are going to think. And they are more concerned about that than they are about God's will. And Samuel has told Saul that this is wrong, what he's done. And Saul says, well, please forgive my sin and come and worship with me. And Samuel says, no, I can't return with you because you've rejected the word of the Lord and you've been rejected from being king over Israel. And Saul's going to say again, I've sinned. And so the next day, Samuel turned with Saul and worshiped the Lord. Now, Saul's very concerned to have Samuel still worship with him. And Samuel was willing to do that. And then we're going to have Samuel executing this king. You see, these folks in the long ago liked to save enemy kings and make them servants and make them just objects to show, well, I captured him on such and such an occasion. And we had one story about a king who'd captured 70 other kings, you know, cut off their thumbs and big toes so they could never really fight again. And at this point, Samuel is simply going to execute this man, Agag, the Amalekite, upon whom God had passed judgment. And it says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. God's rejected him from being king. And the Lord repented that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Now, does everybody follow that when the Old Testament talks about God repenting, this is not the same thing at all as the call to repentance and faith in the New Testament? This means God has changed the pattern that had been set. God regrets that Saul has turned out the way he did. And God's going to act accordingly, but it doesn't mean that God repents of sin. Not anything like that. Now, at this point, God's going to say to Samuel, fill your horn with oil. This would be a horn of an animal that they'd carry. It may have had even a string or a handle on it. And I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. To Jesse, down in Bethlehem. And I've provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel says, God, if Saul hears about my anointing another king, not of his family, he'll kill me. And God says, you make it a worship service and go down and just call Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. It says Samuel did what the Lord told him, what the Lord spoke. He came to Bethlehem. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons. He had them prepared for the service. And then the older boys come in. There's Eliab. And Samuel's first reaction is, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is the man who's going to be the king. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't just look on his countenance. Don't just look on the outward or the height of his stature, because I've refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord looketh on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Now here's a basic thing. Too often we judge people on the basis of their outward appearances. God is concerned about people's hearts. And the heart of this older son wasn't what God wanted. And then the father calls in Abinadab. He'll probably be the second son. And God says, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. And then Shammah. And finally, Jesse made seven of his sons pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, the Lord hath not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? All your children here? And the father said, well, there's the youngest. He's out keeping sheep. And Samuel says, send and get him. Send and fetch him. In other words, again, here's the idea in that culture about the youngest child. You know, even in the time of Jesus, they expected the younger to be the servant. And you have in the Gospels the expression, the younger, used to mean a servant. That would be as the younger, as the one who serves. Now, you see, in our country, the younger boy may shine shoes for the older brothers, but he wants his dime or whatever he gets for doing it. He doesn't shine them because he's the youngest now. Well, in the long ago, they just took it for granted if you're going to pick a king, you get rid of this younger boy. Now, he's not a little 4 or 5-year-old. He's big enough to take care of the sheep. I don't know whether he was 12 or 14 or what, but he's but he's the youngest, and so they don't even invite him to this important occasion. And now Samuel is saying, go and get David. And David comes in, and at that point the Lord says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, and anoint him, for this is he. And says Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God, in an unusual way, comes into this young life and guides and motivates him and causes him to grow in grace as he's being prepared to be the king and the writer of books like Psalms and things like that. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The evil spirit doesn't have to be a demon. They use that expression for some diseases, things like insanity or neurosis. And I wouldn't argue about it, but the condition of Saul deteriorates. We've had indications of this before. And some of his servants say, let's hunt for a man who's cunning as a player on the harp, and maybe this will help you get well. And so the word gets around that David, the son of Jesse, Saul doesn't know he's been anointed to be the king now, he's invited to come up as a musician. Now, it was a regular thing in the long ago, when these young people were out watching sheep, you got to keep the animals from bears and lions and whatnot from getting them. You've got to be sure they don't wander off. But much of the day, it's just a matter of sitting down hour after hour. And if somebody wanted to practice the music, he could do it if it was an instrument that you could carry with you. And David had become a skilled musician. And so Saul sends for David, and David comes with a present from his father. And it says he stood before Saul, and Saul loved him, and he became an armor bearer. He is going to get along so nicely at first. And it says David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed, and the evil spirit departed from him. There are some kinds of near insanity that are helped by music, and evidently that was what Saul had. Now, the Philistines at this point gather together again at Shoco in Judah, and Saul and Israel go out to battle against them in this continuing war. The Philistines up on the side of the mountain, and the Israelites on the side of the opposite mountain. Now, at this point, we're going to have the story of Goliath, the Philistine giant. giant something over 9 feet tall. That shouldn't worry us. There have been giants like this in other parts of the country. There was one in England back about 1600 that was about the same height, and his grave is still identified. But this giant comes out, and he challenges the Israelites to come and fight with him. In other words, instead of having the whole army fight, you send your champion, and I'll fight with him, and whichever of us wins the contest, he will have won the war. If he kills me, then we'll be your servants. And if I kill your champion, then you'll be our servants. And the Philistine said, this is a Goliath now, in his challenge, he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, and we'll fight together. And says, Saul and all Israel heard these words, and they were dismayed and afraid. Now, in our next study, we're going to have David coming to bring groceries to the older brothers in the army. He's going to hear this. He's going to challenge and eventually defeat Goliath with God's blessing. It's a story that most everybody knows about, but it shows how God can take this trusting young man, David, and use him to bring victory over this irreverent, irreligious, heathen giant. We need God's help when we're opposing the enemies of God. And may you and I be mindful that we still need God's help, and may we seek it as we do need it day by day.